Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. We are continuing our look at a statement that is posted on the LDS.org website, a statement titled Plural Marriage and Families in Early Utah. And it's given a little bit of a background of what polygamous life was like in early Utah. It's saying some things that are quite unusual, you might say, that are coming out of the LDS Church. It's not that subjects of this nature were never discussed in other books written by Mormon historians, but it is kind of almost refreshing to see the LDS Church admit to a lot of these things. That could be because of the information that's been out for years on this subject by other sources, and the Mormon Church is just getting up to speed. But it does talk about the challenges. If you read this statement, you'll notice that peppered throughout, it talks about the challenges and the difficulties, the financial difficulty, the interpersonal strife. It also mentions how some wives longing for the sustained companionship of their husbands. In other words, it's giving you the impression that this was a difficult life for primarily Mormon women, because that's who's really suffering from a lot of this, the sufferings that they went through in order to live this principle, as it was called, but in doing it in honor and in devotion to what they believed to be true. In other words, they were being faithful to the revelation that was given to Joseph Smith. And speaking of Joseph Smith, that's one thing that we noticed isn't mentioned in this statement, though it does give credit for the revelation to Joseph Smith in the second paragraph. It never mentions that he himself practiced polygamy.
And we've talked about this before many times, where many LDS who we've talked to about this issue will deny that Joseph Smith was polygamous. They all know about Brigham Young, but they do not know, for many, that he had 33 wives, 11 of whom were teenagers, 11 of whom were married to other men. They don't have that information in the back of their head. If it's taught, it's in manuals that are oftentimes obsolete or just aren't read very often. But you're not going to see that idea, for instance. Teachings of the Presence of the Church, Joseph Smith, which was done just less than a decade ago, and not one mention of his polygamy is there. It talks about Emma, but it doesn't talk about the other wives.
It's not that they've never said it or never admitted it, but it certainly isn't something that's touted, at least not like Brigham Young's plural wives. But when I mention how it talks about the challenges, for instance, of families who are learning to practice the principle of plural marriage, it states here, it is therefore difficult to accurately generalize about the experience of all plural marriages.
And it says, still some patterns are discernible, and they correct some myths. Although some leaders had large polygamous families, 2/3 of polygamous men had only 2 wives at a time.
I don't understand why they're saying this. If I don't find plural marriage as acceptable at all, would I really feel good about the fact that 2/3 of polygamous men had only 2 wives at a time? I mean, that still means that 1/3 had more than 2 wives at a time, right? Does that make me feel better?
1/3 had 3 or more wives. And yeah, I think you're bringing out a good point that why should the fact that most of them only had 2 be beneficial to their argument here, because either way, it's polygamy or bigamy if you're going to have 2 wives.
And given the fact that during that era, there were always less women than there were men, I would think this would be problematic to begin with, because it seems like those who did have the large polygamous families, this would include, of course, Brigham Young. He had numerous plural wives. You had John D. Lee, had what, 19? You have Heber C. Kimball, certainly had several plural wives. they're kind of taken away from the wife pool here.
Well, how many single men were out there looking for just one wife if you have more?
That's what I mean. It seems like it would make it more difficult for them to find a wife, and how much stress that would put on the single male, because in Mormonism, marriage is essential to your salvation.
And I wonder if they had single wards back then where they would be able to look for a wife. There were no women to go around if they're all being taken, especially if they're getting married as young teenagers.
If just the mere practice of plural marriage is what's necessary to inherit eternal life, as Brigham Young said, the only men who become gods or the sons of God are those who enter into polygamy, why couldn't they just have more than one wife, be done with it, have two, and allow more of these women among the other male population and giving them an opportunity? But no, they tend to hoard. That sounds like a horrible word for this. They tend to hoard the women and have numerous wives, taking away from the opportunities that a lot of these single males would ever have of having a plural wife and practicing it themselves for exaltation.
And once more, we go away from the biblical norm, what Genesis talks about. A man and a woman, they shall become one flesh. This goes on and says, church leaders recognize that plural marriages could be particularly difficult for women. Divorce was therefore available to women who were unhappy in their marriages. Remarriage was also readily available. Bill, to me, that doesn't sound like a real positive. I mean, the Bible says, Paul talks about this, Jesus talks about this. Divorce was supposed to be the exception rather than the rule. But here, well, if they weren't happy in their marriages, they were allowed to get divorced. That's not something that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 7.
It's certainly not a biblical reason for divorce, that's for sure.
Yeah.
And yet it was being allowed, according to this statement.
It goes on and says, women did marry at fairly young ages in the first decade of Utah settlement, age 16 or 17, or infrequently younger.
Now, I think that's telling, because many times when you bring up the fact that Joseph Smith had married 14-year-olds, you hear the argument come back from the ignorant Mormon who's trying to defend that by saying, well, that was common at that time. No, it really wasn't. It really was not common for men to be marrying 14-year-olds. But here we have this statement, which I think is quite telling, that women did marry at fairly young ages at the first decade of Utah settlement, ages 16 or 17, or infrequently younger. So the 14-year-old marriages seems to be very unusual, even according to this statement.
It goes on and says, and as in other places, women married at older ages as the society matured. Almost all women married, and so did a large percentage of men. In fact, it appears that a larger percentage of men in Utah married than elsewhere in the United States at the time. Probably half of those living in Utah Territory in 1857 experienced life in a polygamous family as a husband, wife, or child at some time during their lives. By 1870, 25 to 30% of the population lived in polygamous households, and it appears that the percentage continued to decrease over the next 20 years.
Then the next sentence talks about the federal government starting to come in and crack down on this practice. It says, the experience of plural marriage toward the end of the 19th century was substantially different from that of earlier decades. Beginning in 1862, now this would be the Morrill Act, M-O-R-R-I-L-L, that was signed by Abraham Lincoln in 1862. The U.S. government passed laws against the practice of plural marriage. Outside opponents mounted a campaign against the practice, stating that they hoped to protect Mormon women and American civilization. For their part, many Latter-day Saint women publicly defended the practice of plural marriage, arguing in statements that they were willing participants. Actually, it started before 1862 with the law of the Morrill Act. The twin relics of barbarism was a political platform prior to that time, and that included slavery and polygamy. But this idea that women were defending it.
Yeah,
should we be surprised by that?
Let's just think about it. A woman in that society, she couldn't just go work at the local Walmart and make a living for herself. She was dependent. I mean, if she's going to have an average of 6 or 8 kids back in those days, she's got to take care of those kids. You're going to take away her husband, even if she has sister wives. I mean, you're taking away her livelihood. Of course she's going to stand up for her husband and for the idea that she got married in that situation, was placed in that situation. I mean, look at Warren Jeffs. When that whole thing went down a decade ago in Texas, all of the women that he had there all defended him, very much so, and gave the prosecutors a horrible time when they tried to interview them. The women were saying, of course we want to be married to Warren Jeffs, and yet there was all kinds of abuse that was going on.
And we still find here in the Salt Lake Valley of cases where women who are in polygamous relationships, because there are numerous clans around this valley where sure. they're still practicing it, that the women will publicly defend polygamy, which I don't know why that shocks some people, but this is what they really believe. And the fact that it's a hardship, as it mentions time and time again throughout this statement, I don't think would be all that much of a deterrent if you really believe it and you're being told that you are going to be blessed for the hardship that you're going to endure in practicing this principle. I would expect them to defend it. Sure. And so this is no shock. It doesn't necessarily mean that because the women were defending the practice of polygamy, that that somehow makes it a good thing or a right thing or a biblical thing or something that God has ordained.
Yep.
You can't take it that way. So to put this in the statement, okay, all right, I understand why they would. It doesn't surprise me at all.
And you're bringing out a really good point, because what is God's ideal in marriage? I mean, the one man, one woman concept that we're talking about here, polygamy destroys that. And yes, there are going to be women who accept that and will defend it to their death, but is that necessarily what God intended?
And that's the point. That was the argument that was raised against the Mormons when they were practicing this, because the religious community, the Christian community of that time period, did not recognize this as a New Testament practice. So Brigham Young could say, blame it on the Romans all you want. I'm sure that argument probably didn't have any effect whatsoever on a lot of people, because for the main reason is you will not find this type of lifestyle being condoned in the New Testament. It just is not. To try and imply that it was is certainly an argument from silence. It's not something that we find in the New Testament, but as we mentioned earlier, this is something that is still a part of Mormonism today, although the way it is practiced is not exactly the same way it was practiced in the 19th century.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, known as the Mormon Church, is a huge topic of interest among many Bible-believing Christians who want to reach their LDS loved ones or friends with the biblical message of hope and grace. If you're a Christian who wants to be better informed about the beliefs of the Mormon people, Mormonism Research Ministry wants to be a resource for you. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has worked hard to clearly articulate Mormon doctrine and history in order to better understand the issues that separate Mormonism from the Christian faith. At MRM.org, we have links to an active blog site, as well as dozens of articles and videos that will help educate you on this fascinating topic. Should your church need a live presentation, we can do that too. Contact MRM to schedule one of our PowerPoint presentations at MRM.org or call our office at 801-572-2153. That's 801-572-2153. Let MRM help you become a confident ambassador for Christ.